Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Right. Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? You ready for this one? Today we are in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I know there was a typo on the soap card and that just said Colossians, you know, happens, mistakes happen. So, but Colossians 1, really good book written by the Apostle Paul. So I'm not going to waste any time, with greetings. All right. If anybody else puts in the chat, where are we at? Where are we at? Colossians 1, Colossians 1. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Jesus, that we recognize there are people around the world who don't have this chance, that they don't even have a physical Bible to read, Lord God. So I pray that as we open up our word and we read from your word, Lord God, that we read it with earnestness, Father, and we take it serious, the gift that your Bible is to us, Lord God. So be with us during this time. Father, I pray that it be your words that are heard, not mine, Jesus. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. Colossians 1, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is our faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh that is what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Book of Colossians is a very interesting book. It was written by Paul. The book begins with Paul, right? And so, according to the custom of writing letters in that day, the author's name is given first. You know, so so Paul wrote this while he was in Roman custody, probably from Rome around AD 63. And he probably wrote the letter because of a visit from Epaphras, which was mentioned in the book. And Epaphras was from Colossae. It's likely that Paul never visited Colossae. Paul was qualified, right, to write this letter to the Colossians because it says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So though he never met them personally, he was qualified to write to them because he was an apostle. The meaning of apostle, the Greek word apostolos, is it means one who is sent, right? But at his deeper level, it denotes an authorized spokesman for God, right? So an apostle is one who was commissioned and empowered to act as his representative. And he talks about Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a companion of Paul, but he was not an apostle. And he writes in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren, Paul addressed the saints. He did not separate some Christians from others in the Colossian church, right? Because every true Christian is a saint. However, Paul may be making a distinction here when he says faithful brethren. You know, and he may refer to those who haven't embraced the false teaching that concerns Paul so much in this letter. And if you continue to read the book of Colossians, you're going to, you know, hear about some of these false teachings. The city of Colossae was probably the smallest and least important city that Paul ever wrote to. And I said I'll use least important in quotations. All right, they were all important, but this wasn't a major metropolis. This was like a small town, right? And it might surprise us that Paul would turn his attentions to the Christians in Colossae at a time when he had so many other concerns. Yet apparently he thought the situation was important enough for his apostolic attention. He wrote because there were problems amongst the Christians in Colossae, and it was doctrinal problems, and sometimes described as the Colossian heresy. And it's difficult to describe exactly what this Colossian heresy is. It probably was a corruption of Christianity with elements of mysticism and legalism from Judaism. Perhaps combined with other things. And so in other words, they were learning the faith. They were learning about Christianity. They were learning about Jesus, but they were still bringing in things from other religions, right? And so that was a problem, right? And so the first century religious environment was much like our own today. It was a time of religious mixing with people borrowing a little from this religion and a little from that religion. The only difference was that in the first century, a person would join a group who did the borrowing, right? You would join this religious group who had already, you know, taken from all these different ideas. But in our modern culture, one does the borrowing for themselves, all right? How many of us know people who I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, right? And that's such a broad term for having any kind of faith. And you'll take things from, you know, from this belief system and that belief system. And I'm gonna sprinkle a little bit of this and I'm gonna sprinkle a little bit of that, right? It's not right. That's not how our faith works. But whatever the problem precisely was in Colossae, Paul dwelt on the solution, right? And the solution in that day and the solution today is simple: a better understanding of Jesus. understanding who Jesus is even more. Knowing the real Jesus helps us to stay away from any kind of counterfeit, no matter how it comes packaged, no matter how pretty and shiny and amazing how it may seem, right? If you have an understanding of who Jesus is, not some religion, right? Not some kind of mystical train of thought, who Jesus is, you're better equipped to see the counterfeit. Talking about Colossae, it's not even mentioned in the book of Acts, right? All of our biblical information about this city comes from just this letter. There are a few allusions to it in the book of Philemon, but really it's just here. It talks about Epaphras, and we know Epaphras was responsible for bringing the gospel to the Colossians. He was a native of that city, right? And so he also got the message out to other places like Hierapolis and Laodicea. Laodicea, if you remember from the book of Revelation, is one of the seven churches that the letter is written to. It could be that Epaphras heard the gospel preached in Ephesus when Paul was there. As Paul taught in Acts 19:10, it says that Paul taught all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Okay, so it's possible that this is where Epaphras heard this, right? And so what does that say? Epaphras is a not a known person in the Bible. I can probably say it with some assurance that most of you before this morning had never heard the name Epaphras, right? But because of this one individual who heard the gospel and took it to his hometown, right? Then we have a man like Paul, right? Arguably the greatest writer in the New Testament, giving attention to this place, right? What's that say? That says no matter how small or insignificant you may feel that you are, you can make an impact. And you can make an impact right where you are. You can make an impact in your hometown. You can make an impact with your family, right? So don't ever discount your ability. He says in verse 3, praying always for you. Though he had never met them, the Christians of Colossae were on Paul's prayer list. He prayed for them not often, but always, right? And he says, we give thanks. When Paul did pray for them, he prayed full of gratitude. And it says, verse 4, since we heard, right? Paul was thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus and for their love for all the saints. Genuine faith in Jesus will always have a true love for God's people. And it says, because of the hope in verse 5, Paul was thankful for the hope laid up for them in heaven. He was thankful when he considered the destiny of the Colossian Christians. Right? And so when we read Paul's writing, we notice a familiar what's the word? Triad, right? He's always writes about faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These weren't just theological ideas that Paul came up with. They dominated his thinking as a Christian. Faith, hope, and love. This is the mentality we should all have with everything we do, with everyone that we interact with. Faith, hope, and love. That is what we should be showing, right? Every single day, wherever we go, faith, hope, and love. Paul was thankful because he understood that their eternal destiny had been affected by the truth of the gospel, right? And this truth that was brought to them by Epaphras, right? Because it says, as you also learn from Epaphras, right? Epaphras is described as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This doesn't mean that Epaphras was superior to any of one of the other Christians in Colossae. The word minister does not mean superior, okay? Let me say that again. The word minister does not mean superior. So be careful with who you're listening to and who you're following, who they claim to be ministers of the gospel, right? But when you see their life, you see how they interact with other people, you see some of the things they say, it doesn't add up because minister does not mean superior. Minister means one who serves. I'm gonna let that rest for a second. one who serves, right? And so that's what who Epaphras was. That's who Paul was as a minister of the gospel. He served the people. Why else would he be writing some of these letters from a jail cell? Of jail. I'm telling you right now, if you ever find out that Pastor Jason's in jail, well, something crazy happened, right? But I'm gonna tell you with complete certainty, I ain't writing not one of you people, right? And I love y'all. I love y'all. I ain't writing you. I got other concerns, right? I'm in jail. And Paul took the time to continue to preach the gospel via his letters to these churches and all around the known world, right? So that shows Paul's heart. And so Paul, with having that heart just to minister the gospel, he's going to write to even a small little town, a small little hometown church. Amen. And give them some props. Verse 9, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul prayed that they would have knowledge of his will informed by true spiritual understanding. To know God and what he requires of us is our first responsibility. We need to know God and know what it is he wants to do in our lives. That is our responsibility to find out. How do you find that out? By being in relationship with Jesus, okay? Don't come to me on a Sunday morning or any one of our pastors, leaders, anything, but like, hey, what is God's purpose in my life? I don't know. That's between you and God. And your first responsibility is to know God, right? And know what he requires of you. Right? And then it says in verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, right? So second, Paul now prayed that they would live according to the same knowledge that they received, right? Living out a walk worthy of the Lord. Are you walking a walk worthy of the Lord? That's a question that only you can answer, right? So you need to know God, right? Know the purpose that he has for your life and live out a walk that's worthy of the Lord. Right? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is how we can be fully pleasing to God and how we can have a worthy walk. This is an echo of what Jesus taught in John 15, verse 7, where he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Right? It's almost like Paul is just taking what Jesus said, and I'm gonna break it down for y'all. This is what you got to do. Right? In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. In the divine administration, the Father is mentioned in connection with the broad sweep of his plan. Right, for redemption. He is the person of the Trinity who initiates the plan of all the ages, the plan of salvation. It comes from the Father, right? It says he has delivered us from the power of darkness in verse 13. We have been delivered from Satan's domain. The word delivered has the idea of a rescue by a sovereign power. Another place where this phrase for power of darkness is used is in Luke 22:53, where Jesus spoke of the darkness surrounding his arrest, and the power of darkness may be seen in its effects. And for those who have been delivered from the power of darkness, these effects should be less and less evident in your life, because the power of darkness it lulls us to sleep. The power of darkness is skilled at concealment. The power of darkness afflicts and depresses us. And the power of darkness can fascinate us, right? Sin can fascinate us, right? Sin is fun, right? That may not be something y'all want to hear, but sin is fun, because if it wasn't fun, why are we still doing it? And finally, the power of darkness emboldens some men to do the sin, to do the wrong. Right? Verse 13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The word we translate conveyed has had a special significance in the ancient world. When one empire conquered another, the custom was to take the population of the defeated empire and transfer it to the conquered land. We see that with Daniel and his friends. When Babylon came and conquered Israel, it says they took the people and they transferred them over to Babylon. And the idea, behind this custom was you would take the boldest, the brightest, the smartest, the most educated. You would take them to your land, right? And they would be there for a few years as you indoctrinated them into your customs. And after they've been with you for a few years, then you send them back to their homeland so that they could take your customs, what you do, what you believe, the foods that you eat, the gods that you worship, and you take it back to your homeland. And that's how, in Daniel's time, the Babylonian customs would spread so far. That's what they would do. But in this sense, Paul's saying that we have been co conveyed into God's kingdom. Everything we have, everything we are now belong to him, right? And since we've been conveyed to God's kingdom and we learn about who God is, we learn more about how Jesus has saved us, right? We learn the gospel. Then we go out into the world. And as the word says, we preach the gospel to the ends of ends of the world, right? And so that is what we're called to do. Right? It says the son of his love. This is a Hebraic way of saying God's dear son. Okay, real just quick little tidbit. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, verse 14, has the idea of release by a legal ransom. The price for our release was paid by the blood of Jesus. Amen. This is one reason why pleading the blood of Jesus in the right sense, not in a magical or a superstitious sense, has such great significance in spiritual warfare. It shows the receipt of our lawful purchase as redeemed people. One of the great sticky questions of theology is to whom was the price paid? Some say it was God that the ransom price was paid, but we were prisoners of Satan's kingdom. Others say it was to Satan that the ransom price was paid. But what does God owe to Satan? Right? And so this question of, the price that was paid, it's a question that's huge. It's a metaphor that we could be talking about all day long, right? But just know that Jesus paid the price for it all so that you could have salvation, so you could spend eternity with him, right? So that we could be forgiven of our sins. The word translated forgiveness is the ancient Greek word aphesis, and most literally it means ascending away. Our sin and guilt is sent away because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? It says he is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. All right. Paul started out thanking the Father for his plan of redemption. And so he couldn't do that with also thanking the Son, who was the great Redeemer. The word translated image has two ideas: likeness, which is like the image on a coin, right? Or the reflection of a mirror, likeness. It also has the idea of manifestation, with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus, right? If Paul meant that Jesus was just similar to the Father, he would have used a completely different Greek word, right? Which speaks just of a similar appearance. But the stronger word that's used here proves that Paul knew that Jesus is God, just as God the Father is God, right? It means that Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father. He is God the Father, right? The ancient A Jewish philosopher, and his name was Philo, equated the word of God with logos, right? These two different Greek words, but Paul wanted to emphasize by using the particular words, okay? And listen, you don't have to do a Greek study. That's what you all have Pastor Jason for, to understand what the true meaning of the words. And Paul wanted to emphasize that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, right? And he goes on to describe Jesus even more, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn can describe either priority in time or supremacy in rank. As Paul used it here, he probably had both ideas in mind, with Jesus being before all created things and Jesus being of a supremely different order than all created things. Firstborn is also used of Jesus in verse 18, Romans 8:29, Hebrews 1:6, Revelation 1:5, right? And in no way does the title of firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God. In fact, ancient rabbis called Yahweh himself firstborn of the world. Ancient rabbis used firstborn as a messianic title, right? So him being the firstborn of all creation doesn't lessen who he is. Right? It points to him being the Messiah. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. There is no doubt that Jesus is the author of all creation. He himself is not a created being. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the author of all creation. When we behold the wonder and the glory of the world that Jesus created, we can worship and honor him all the more, right? Of the wonder of his creation. Listen, I did some research. Comets, right? Up in space, they have vapor trails, right? That can be 10,000 miles long. And if you could capture all that vapor and put it in a bottle, the amount of vapor present in the bottle would take up less than 1 cubic inch of space. Doesn't make sense. But that's how much it is. Saturn's rings, we all know the picture of Saturn. They're 500,000 miles in circumference, but they're only about a foot thick. If the sun were the size of a beach ball and put on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars would be about as far away as Australia is to the Empire State Building. That's the gravity, the hugeness of our universe. The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. There are more insects in 1 square mile of land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes to write down the 20 billion bits of information in a single, right, human chromosome, right? According to one Greek scholar, the term all things were created has the idea of remain created, right? God created us for all time. And it says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, as will be demonstrated in the rest of the letter. We're not going to have time to cover the entire letter. The Colossian heresy that I talked about in the beginning seemed taken with an elaborate belief in angels, right? Which effectively placed angels as mediators between God and man. So as they were taking bits and pieces from other religions and adding it to Christianity, this is one of the things they taught. But Paul emphasized that whatever rank of spirit beings there may be, Jesus created them all, and they all ultimately answer to him, right? Come on. We know that there are ministering angels. We know that there's angels all around us, right? But none of them are the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, right? So don't worship an angel. Don't worship an angel. Right, I know it's cute to have pictures of angels. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with pictures of or little statues or whatever, right? You know, as parents especially, we like to have the idea of angels watching over our children, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? And there's some, you know, some basis for that, right? But they are not above Jesus, okay? So don't ever think that. Why? Because Jesus is before all things, right? He was in the beginning, right? Centuries after Paul, there was a dangerous teacher, and a very popular teacher named Arius, who claimed that Jesus was not truly God and that there was a time when he did not exist, right? There are teachings from various religions who teach that Jesus is the brother of Satan, of Lucifer, right? And he was a created being, right? This is false teachings. False, False, right? Paul rightly understood, and he insisted that Jesus is before all things and is himself the beginning. One commentator writes, as all creation necessarily exists in time and had a commencement, and there was an infinite duration in which it did not exist, whatever was before or prior to that must be no part of creation. And the being who existed prior to creation and before all things, all existence of every kind must be the unoriginated and eternal God. But Paul says Jesus Christ was before all things. Ergo, the apostle can see that Jesus Christ to be truly and essentially God. Jesus Christ is God, right? And in him, all things consist. The idea that Jesus is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. It says he's the head of the body, the church. This describes Jesus' relationship with the church. To hear the head prior first to Jesus as his role as the source of the church, even as we refer to the head of a river. And it says that in all things he may have preeminence, right? This is a fitting summary of this whole portion of scripture, right? It talks about fullness in verse 19. This translates to the ancient Greek word pleroma, and was really just another way of saying that Jesus is truly God. The word fullness was recognized technical term in theology, denoting the totality of divine powers and attributes. Right? It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The ancient Greek word for dwell here is used in the sense of a permanent dwelling. There's an entirely different Greek word used for a temporary dwelling, but Paul used the term for permanent dwelling. Paul wanted to emphasize the idea that Jesus was not temporarily God, right? He didn't just put on godhood for a short amount of time. No, he is permanently God, right? Once it pleased, according to Isaiah 53, once it pleased God to bruise him, now it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell. And this fullness is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness. It's not in a church. It's not in a priesthood. It's not in a building. It's not in sacraments or saints, or it's not in a method or a program or one particular way of doing church. It is in Jesus Christ himself. It is in him as a distribution point so that all those who want more of God and all that he is can find it in Jesus. So, as I close, brothers and sisters, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the reason why Paul puts this emphasis is because there were people, there were churches who were beginning to be deceived. And so he wanted to point everything to Jesus. So, as I close, just a couple last thoughts. What was the purpose for writing to the book to the Colossians? Why did he write to Colossians? Well, he wrote to correct heresies that were influencing the church, right? He wanted to affirm Jesus's preeminence, to teach that Jesus is fully God, the creator of all things, and the only one through whom salvation is found, right? And he wanted to refute any other teaching that diminishes Christ's deity. He wrote to encourage spiritual maturity, to encourage believers to grow in knowledge, to stay rooted in their faith and live lives that reflect Christ's lordship. And he wanted to encourage them, according to chapter 3, verse 2, to set their minds on things above. And finally, he wanted to strengthen the church. Although Paul never visited Colossae personally, he had a pastoral heart for them. And he wrote to strengthen their understanding of the gospel and to foster unity within the body. But ultimately, and most importantly, is to point them to Jesus and let them know that no matter what, Jesus is the first. Jesus is the one we should be worshiping. Jesus is the one we should be going to. So, my brothers and sisters, if you put in your faith in anything else, if you think that anything else can save you, if you think that anything else can help you get closer to the Father, I'm sorry to tell you have been deceived. The only thing that matters, the only person that can get you closer to the Father is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the firstborn of all creation, the one who said the words, let there be, and then it was. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word, Jesus. Thank you for a book, even like Colossians, Father, that for some people may be a book that they just kind of skip over. But no, this is just as important as the major gospels, Lord God, because it reminds us of who you are. It reminds us that you were the firstborn of all creation. It reminds us, Father, that you created everything, that you are our goal. You are the one that we should be seeking after, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters on this call, listening to the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you would just continue to speak to them. Continue to reveal new things, new truths, Lord God, as they go about their day, Father. Bless them, keep them, and guide them, Lord. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, everyone, I love y'all. And I'll see you again next week. God bless.